Thank you, Pastor Rob, worship team. Hello again, congregation. Greetings from the baptistry area. That was a close one. I almost didn't make it back down here in time. But man, we're glad that you are here today. If you're a guest with us, my name's David Witten. Have the great honor being the senior pastor here. And we are on the tail end of a series that we started about 10 weeks ago today on the life and the character of Jacob. And so if you have a copy of the scripture, you got a smartphone, the Bible app on it, go ahead, find Genesis chapter number 47. Because again, today we are going to begin the process of wrapping up this series. We got today, and we're going to talk about the death story of Jacob. Then next Sunday, Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about the connecting link that goes from Jacob to Jesus. And next Sunday, we're going to celebrate communion together as we have the Lord's Supper. And so that's always a special time in the life of our church. But before we get to the communion for next week, let's talk about how Jacob's life ended, all right? Now, you see on the screen that when we began this series 10 weeks ago, we titled this series Jacob, because that's who we're studying. But then we gave it the subtitle, A Failure's Faith and Finishing Strong, because when you really stop and think about it, that perfectly summarizes Jacob's life. That he's a man who had all kinds of failures in his life, from the time that he was a boy, even into the time that he was a full-grown man and very mature in years. He had a lot of ups and downs, and sometimes he did some really great things, and sometimes he did some really not so great things. But he's also a man, if you've gone through this study or if you've read anything about Jacob, who at times demonstrated what real, bold, great, authentic faith looks like in action. I mean, he did some great things and trusted God immensely at certain times of his life. And then, as we're going to see today, when it's all said and done and Jacob takes his final breath, he finishes his life and his race strong. And that's what we want to talk about. Now, as we think about how Jacob ended his life, you know, there's a lot of study and research that goes into a study like the one we're doing, where we're kind of just tracking with somebody's life that we find in the Bible from the time they were born or from the time they make their way onto the scene all the way throughout the course of the pages of the Bible and through the end of their life. And sometimes that research can be very tedious and it can be very boring. And so when our staff gets together and we talk about the sermon series that we're doing, and you know, we try to make sure that we're understanding the context and the setting of each portion of scripture. We try to find just the right illustrations and stories that drives our point home. And some of those stories are inspirational. Some are motivational. Some are moving. Some are funny. And like all of those things work together to make a sermon series work. And again, sometimes that research is tedious and it is boring. It feels like you're researching for a term paper and nobody really loves to do that, right? But then other times that research can kind of take a turn and it can be fun and it can be even exciting. And that was the case this past week when I was Googling, trying to find a certain line of a Tim McGraw song that I'm gonna quote to you here in just a minute. And I was looking up online for that line or a specific line and verse from a Tim McGraw song. I came across some research that was done years ago about some crazy but true country music song titles. These were country music song titles that sound crazy but are absolutely true. That in all, there was 103 song titles that made the list. And here's just a sampling. One of them was titled this way, Drop Kick Me Jesus Through the Goalposts of Life. That sounds kind of painful. Another one, country music song title, How Can I Miss You If You Won't Go Away? That's kind of logical, right? Another one was, I Fell in a Pile of You and I Got Love All Over Me. I don't know about that one. One of my favorites says, I'd rather have a bottle in front of me than a frontal lobotomy. That's a legit country music song. And then there's that classic all-time song by Loretta Lynn and Conway Twitty, real song, You're the Reason Our Kids Are Ugly. Google it. It's brilliant. Like, that is a real country music song. You're the reason our kids are ugly. So sometimes, like, research can be funny, it can be exciting, and that's also true for another study that I came across years ago. It was written and put together by a guy by the name of Robert Clinton. He's a doctor, a theological professor from Fuller Theological Seminary. And he did some research trying to figure out of all the key leaders that we find in the Bible, like the big names that we know about and even some of the names that are kind of obscure that maybe we don't know about, he set out to discover, so how many of these key leaders in the Bible, how many finished their life well? That when it was all said and done, how many of the key people we find in the Bible would have stood before their heavenly Father and heard these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That was the research he was going after. Well, as he got into his research, again, he picked 100 key leaders in the Bible. And as he got deeper and deeper into the research, what he discovered was that only about 49 had enough biblical and biographical information to determine their finish in life. And then he kind of categorized those 49 leaders into four big categories. And notice on the screen that these are the category of finishes that he says we find in the Bible. We find leaders who were cut off early. Maybe they were assassinated. Maybe they died at a young age. Maybe they were removed from power in some way before they could do everything that God had intended for them to do. And so there's some cut off early. Then there's some leaders who finished poorly. Like they just had a bad finish in life. Then there's some leaders, and King David falls into this category, and they kind of finished so-so. Like at the end, they weren't going downhill, but they weren't really going up it either. They were just kind of so-so, kind of middle of the pack. And then the last category were leaders who finished well or who finished strong. And church, make no mistake, it's this last category, leaders, these men and women that we find in the Bible who at the end of their life still have this great, strong faith in God and his son Jesus. It's this last category, leaders of men and women who at the end of their life are still living and devoted to God. These are the men and women that we ought to be emulating in our day-to-day life. You find men like Abraham, Joseph, Job, Joshua, Caleb, Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Peter, Paul, John, and of course, the man that we've been studying about for the last 9 weeks, which is Jacob. Yes, all the men that fathers and mothers name their kids after still to this day, these are the men that we ought to be emulating in the Bible. And it's this last category that we should strive to fall into when our life comes to an end. Men and women who, when our life is over and we take our final breath, will have finished strong. Men and women who one day will stand before God and, good Lord willing, we will hear from our Savior, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Jacob, surprisingly, you may think, falls into this category of leaders who finished well. And we know that because of the death story that we find here in Genesis on Jacob's death. And what's interesting about Jacob's death is that typically, listen, the Bible doesn't tell us much about the great heroes of the faith and how they died. I mean, since the Bible is not just a book of life, but specifically since the Bible is a book that's all about eternal life, typically when somebody dies in the Bible, it's just something like this. It says, and so lived to be X number of years, and he or she was buried, and you fill in the blank. Like that's typically like all the information you get when somebody dies in the Bible. They lived to be X number of years, they died, and they were buried in this particular spot. But with Jacob, listen, it's just the opposite. With Jacob, man, the Bible gives us like four chapters that make up his final few moments and days here on this earth. And when you go back and look at it, what makes the death of Jacob so interesting is that while Abraham's death is described in 7 verses, and Isaac, his father's death, is described in 3 verses, and Joseph, his son's death, is described in 5 verses, Jacob's death is described in 73 verses throughout the book of Genesis. It starts at the tail end of chapter 47, which is where we're gonna pick up today. It takes up all of chapter 48, all of chapter 49, and then his actual burial actually takes up half of Genesis chapter 50. And notice on the screen that as we look at the death narrative of Jacob, what we discover is at the end of his life, Jacob was a good man who died full of faith. That Jacob was a good man who died full of faith. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 47. Gonna look at verses 28 through 31. And then we're gonna flip over to Genesis 49 and look at verses 29 through 32. Verses will be on the screen. Genesis 47, verse 28 says this. It says, Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," Joseph said. "Swear to me," Jacob said. And then Joseph swore to him. Now flip over to Genesis chapter 49 and look at verses 29 through 32. So in Genesis 47, he's talking just to one son, Joseph. Genesis 49, he's got all 12 of his boys around his bedside. He's got two of his grandsons by his bedside. And this is what he says. "Then he," talking about Jacob, "gave them these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave of the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham, his grandfather, bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite along with the field. And there Abraham, his grandfather, and his wife Sarah, Jacob's grandmother, were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah, who are Jacob's mom and dad, were buried. And there I buried Leah, his wife. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites." Now, so in order to understand the two passages we just read and why it's such a big deal and why it's a statement of this great faith that Jacob had at the end of his life, we gotta remember two things. Number one, that in the Bible, Jacob and Israel, they're the same dude, all right? You may remember Jacob wrestled with God there on his way coming back from Haran at his uncle Laban's house. And the wrestling match was so intense, and Jacob refused to let go and said, "I will not let go unless you bless me." And in that moment, God had to dislocate Jacob's hip in order to end the wrestling match. And in that moment, God changed Jacob's name from Jacob, which means schemer or deceiver, to Israel, which means he who wrestles or he who struggles with God. And so the Bible uses those two names interchangeably. We see it in this text. Sometimes it uses the name Jacob, sometimes it uses the name Israel. Same guy, just two different names, right? The second thing we need to understand is that the reason why Jacob spent the last 17 years of his life in Egypt is because of the great famine that took place there several years before. And now we got to talk about his son, Joseph, who the Bible mentions here. Now you remember the story of Joseph, right? Joseph is the favorite son of Jacob and Rachel, who was the favorite wife. And because Joseph had this God-given ability to interpret dreams, and since he was the favorite son out of the whole bunch, and because he had this fancy coat of many colors, like his brothers were super jealous, and seven of them hated Joseph so much that they faked his death and sold him into Egyptian slavery. Now, while Joseph is in Egyptian slavery, the Bible says in Genesis that the hand of God was on Joseph's life, so much so that God took Joseph from being a servant in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. Then he takes him to the prison, and then he raises him up to be in the second in command of the prison. And then God raises Joseph up to be the second in command over all of Egypt. So God, in his goodness and grace and sovereignty, takes Joseph from being a slave to a servant, from a prisoner to now, he's like the vice president over Egypt. And since he's the vice president over Egypt, this great famine comes through the land, and Pharaoh, the president, tells Joseph, the vice president, "Hey, I'm putting you in charge of not just accumulating grain as we prepare for the famine, but listen, I'm putting you in charge of distributing it." So there, here's Joseph, vice president, doing his vice president duties, and part of that is distributing food to people who come to ask for sustenance. And there, wouldn't you know it, one day before Joseph, the same brothers who sold them into slavery are now standing before the vice president of Egypt, and they're begging for food. Now, Joseph recognizes his seven brothers, but the seven brothers don't recognize Joseph. Like, Joseph has grown up and matured since they had their last encounter, but also he lives in Egypt now. And listen, he's an Egyptian official, so he looks like an Egyptian official. He's got the garb, and he's got the makeup, and he's probably got the jewelry. And so while Joseph recognizes the brothers don't recognize him. And the Bible says that eventually that Joseph can't take it any longer, and he stands up, he reveals himself to his brothers, takes off the Egyptian Egyptian clothes and the jewelry, goes down, weeps over them, embraces the brothers that sold him into slavery, and forgives those same brothers that faked his death and sold him into slavery, just like Joseph had seen his uncle Esau forgive his daddy Jacob all those years before. You track it with me? Folks, that's why Jacob spent the last 17 years of his life in Egypt. Because when the brothers find out that Joseph is alive, they go back to Hebron, which is where we left off Jacob and his family last Sunday, and they tell him, hey, Dad, listen, the son you thought was dead is alive. And the Bible says, history says, that Jacob then moved everybody to Egypt so that his family could be together. That's why he spent the last 17 years in Egypt. But now that he is dying, now that he is literally in his final days, here's his plea. Hey, listen, promise me you won't bury me here. Man, don't bury me in Egypt, because listen, this isn't my home. Man, when I die, I want you to take me back, and I want you to bury me beside my great-grandfather and my great-grandmother. I want you to bury me beside my mom and my dad. Like, don't you leave my body in Egypt. Promise me that you will bury me back in the promised land that God said he was going to give to us so many years before. It is a great statement of faith that Jacob is making in this section. And while for us it may not seem that big a deal, what we have to remember is that the land that Jacob wants to be buried in is what we call the promised land. And that was the land going back to like Genesis chapter 13 and 17, where God told Abraham, listen, I'm gonna make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'm gonna give you some land. And the Bible says that by faith, Abraham believed God. He left everything and everyone behind in order to travel to get to that land. The Bible says that his father, Jacob's father, Isaac, that by faith he settled there as well. And now here's Jacob dying, and by faith he's saying, look, I believe based upon what God has said. I'm not gonna be around to see it, but I believe that, listen, the land that God promised us, he's going to give us, that my family, my descendants and their descendants, they're gonna indwell and inhabit this promised land. And so when I die, you make sure my body's there, because I don't wanna miss it. I'm not gonna be around to see it, but I want my body there, because that is the land that God said he was going to give us. And listen, that land that Jacob wanted to be buried in, that's what we now call the nation of Israel. That was the promised land. That's the land that God promised to Abraham. That's the land that God promised to Isaac. That's the land that God promised to Jacob. And he's in Egypt and dying. And he goes, listen, you take me back. You take me back to Canaan. You take me back to the promised land. Because that's where God said, that's the land he's going to give us. Listen, that's a great statement of faith. That's why for me, the best definition of faith that I know of is this, that faith is acting like God is telling the truth. That's the simplest definition of faith I know. That faith is simply acting like God is telling the truth. God makes a promise. God tells us to do something. I'm gonna act like God is telling the truth, and I'm gonna obey that promise. I'm gonna obey that command. I'm gonna act like God is telling me the truth. That's the best definition of faith that I know of. And again, while we look at this story and think, well, what's the big deal? What we have to remember, like, we see the Bible in its totality. Like, Jacob never met Moses. He didn't know anything about the 10 plagues and how Moses was gonna lead the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery. He knew nothing about the parting of the Red Sea. He knew nothing about Joshua and Caleb that would go in as spies on the promised land and eventually take it for themselves. Like he had none of that. All he had were the stories and the promises that God made to his grandfather and his father. All he had were the promises that God made to him himself. And at the end of his life, Jacob says, I believe God's telling me the truth, that God's gonna make this nation happen. God's going to bring us this land, that the promised Messiah, one day Jesus Christ, is going to come out of that land, and I want to be there. I want my body there when it all goes down. It is a great statement of faith on Jacob's part. And may we get to the end of our life when we're in our final days, and here we are, man, we are still believing and trusting in the promises of God. The God, you said it. I don't know how you're gonna make it happen, but God, I'm gonna act like you telling me the truth, and I'm gonna believe it. God, I don't know how you're gonna fulfill this prophecy. I don't know how you're gonna pull this off, but may we get to the end of our life and have the faith of Jacob, where we say, you know what? I'm gonna act like God's telling me the truth, and I'm simply going to trust in him. That's where Jacob is at the end of his life. Don't leave me in Egypt. Swear to me, man, don't leave me in Egypt, because this is not my home. My home is the land that God promised us, and that's where I want to be buried. May we get to our life and have that kind of faith. So Jacob, listen, he died a good man who was full of faith, believe and standing on the promises of God right up to the very end. But then notice on the screen, not only did he die a good man who was full of faith, he also died a good man who was overflowing with gratitude. Say, Pastor David, how do you know that? Well, notice on the screen, the Bible says this, and Israel, Jacob, same God, different name, and Israel worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now, isn't that just a great mental picture? I mean, here's Jacob. Like, he literally, man, he's got a walker. This is Jacob into his life, got a walker. You know what he's doing as he leans on that walker? Dude, he is worshiping God. He is celebrating the goodness of God and the promises of God. He's reflecting on all the great things that God did in and through his life. And even though, man, his body is failing, the Bible says here he is almost nearly blind as a bat. And even though, man, he is at the end of his life, man, he is still overflowing with gratitude and he is worshiping and thanking God for all the good things and the great things that God has done and the great things and the good things that God has given him in his life. And isn't that a great mental picture to think about? Like this old man at the end of his life, and he's literally like leaning on his cane and he's worshiping. And listen, don't miss the fact too, but he's worshiping unashamedly in front of his son Joseph and also two of his grandsons. And there's a whole nother message right there about you and I being unashamed to live out our faith in front of our kids and our grandkids and letting them see the difference that God and his son Jesus is making in our life and the difference that God is bringing about. Like here's Jacob as an old man, he's dying, he's nearly blind, leaning on his cane, and as his life is literally leaving his body, he is worshiping Almighty God. Now, for those of you who may think, well, yeah, but listen, he wrestled with God. Like, I mean, he's like a superhero of the faith. Like if I wrestled with God and saw God face to face without dying, then I'd probably be able to worship God too. Like, what troubles did he have, right? Well, listen, remember, he had a lot of ups and downs throughout the course of his life. We've already talked about it. He came out of the womb trying to trip up his older brother Esau. He lied, he deceived, he schemed. Like he had all this going. His body is weak. His eyesight is failing. And listen, up to this point in his life, he's already buried two wives. He buried the love of his wife, Rachel, before they ever even made it back to Hebron, which is where we left him last Sunday. And the Bible says right here that God also, that his wife also, Leah, also died, and he buried her as well. So listen, man, Jacob wasn't without pain and heartache in his life. But yet here he is at the end of his life, in spite of all the ups and downs, and in spite of all the pain and the heartache, man, failing body, failing eyesight, widowed twice over, leaning on his cane, and he is still celebrating the goodness of God. He is still worshiping God. And listen, out of all the great things that Jacob did in his life, man, wrestling with God, having his name changed, that encounter and reconciliation with his older brother Esau, the fact that he gave 12 sons that would become the future 12 tribes of Israel, the role he played in the development and the founding of the nation of Israel, and the fulfillment of the covenant promise that God gave to his father and grandfather years ago, in spite of all the great things that God did in his life, listen, it's the way Jacob worshiped, and it's what he did in his final days that secured his place in all of history. It's how he worshiped at the end of his life and how he conducted himself at the end of his life that God was the most pleased with. Say, Pastor David, how do you know that? Well, we know that because in the New Testament book of Hebrews, we find a handful of people that the Bible records their place in history. In church world, we call it like God's Hall of Fame. But a handful of people where the Bible says that by faith, these people did these things. Listen to what it says to Jacob, about Jacob in Hebrews 11, 21. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and what is this? And worshiped. He blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped. How? As he leaned on his staff. Out of all the great things that Jacob did, it's how he worshiped. And now he carried himself in the final days that pleased God the most. And listen, that leads us to the third thing we learn about Jacob through his death stories. Not only was he a good man who died full of faith, standing on the promises of God, even though he would never be around physically to see it happen, not only did he die a good man who was overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness, worshiping God right in his final hours, but we also say this, that Jacob was a good man who died surrounded by his family. That he was a good man who died surrounding by his family. This is what it says in Genesis 48, verses 1 and 2. It says, sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you. Notice this, it says, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. So starting in Genesis 48 and going all the way through the end of chapter 49, we see this great picture of this dying man, Jacob, who literally, man, gathers together every ounce of strength that he now has left so that he can sit up on side of the bed. He throws his legs over to the side so that he can either bless or speak a prophetic word over all 12 of his sons and two of his grandsons. Isn't that just a great visual picture? And even one you can see on the screen about what that might have looked like? Like, here's this guy, man. He summons everything he has left in order to sit up and to speak a word to his sons and his grandsons. And the Bible says that after he had spoken that prophetic word and blessed each son, the Bible says in Genesis 49, 33, notice on the screen, when Jacob finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Folks, listen, man, you talk about a way to go out. That's a good way to go out. You know what I'm saying? Man, you go out full of faith, standing on the promises of God, believing and trusting God, and just acting like he's telling you the truth about everything he's ever said and everything he said he was going to do. A man who's overflowing with gratitude, leaning on his walker and celebrating the goodness of God right in the final end. And then after he speaks a word and leaves nothing left unsaid to all 12 of his sons, he pulls his feet up back in the bed, covers up, and takes his final breath. Man, you talk about a way to go out. There's no better way than this. Now listen, man, that's how a good man dies. Now granted, there's been some good men and women who've died in other ways. Like we all know good men and women, and man, they died in accidents that took their life suddenly. We know good men and women who died on the battlefield where their life was taking from them in an act of war as they were defending the cause of freedom and in advancing it on other shores or maybe even here on our own. We also know good men and women who died because of a sudden health issue that overtook their body and ultimately took their life. But I think it's safe to say that if those people, those good people who died in some other way had their choice, that this would be the way they'd want to go out. I think we'd also say that, you know what, those people we just mentioned, those good men and women who died in the other way, that if they could have lived a long life, chances are this too is how they would have gone out. Full of faith, overflowing with gratitude, and surrounded by family. Now, as a pastor, listen, man, I've had the honor of seeing stories like this play out time and time again over the last 25 years or so that I've been in ministry. I've seen families gathered around hospital beds and the hospital room. I've seen families gathered around loved ones at an assisted living or a hospice center. I've seen family and friends gathered around the bedside of somebody that just in their living room. And so I've had the privilege of seeing like this play out where people died full of faith, still worshiping God at the end and surrounded by their family. I've even seen it two times in my own life. Once when my beloved papa passed away many years ago, and then one not too long ago when my father-in-law passed away right there before Christmas. Now my papa, before he passed away, man, he was eat up with cancer. And when we traveled from Tampa to Anniston, Alabama for Thanksgiving, like we literally thought like that was gonna be the last time we saw him. We thought there's no way he's gonna survive, man, Thanksgiving, because man, we were literally around his bed keeping watch because man, we knew the end was near, but somehow my papa, man, rallied his strength and we had one more Christmas with papa. Papa rallied every strength he had for one more Christmas with my granny, and one more Christmas with me, his grandson, and one more Christmas with his two granddaughters. Like, he went from lying there at death's door to sitting up in a hospital bed in the living room like we were drinking coffee together. It was the most incredible thing I've ever seen. And then just a few days later, Christmas Eve, late at night, he passed away. More recently, I saw it with my father-in-law, Buddy Dobbs. Now, he passed away just a few days, about 2 days before Christmas, just this past Christmas. And when Mr. Dobbs was diagnosed with cancer in his kidneys and his lungs, the people, just like we would do, right, find out you have cancer, and they're like, man, I'm praying for you. How can I pray for you? What can we do for you? And my father-in-law's prayer from the beginning, like, he'd never ask anybody to pray for healing. If you ask him how you could pray for him, here's his prayer. Just pray that I'm strong enough and I feel good enough through the treatments and the cancer that I can keep going to church and keep serving within the church. That's all he wanted. He didn't ask people to pray for healing. He said, just pray that I'm strong enough to go to church and to keep serving people in the church. Great faith. But then in those final days when the cancer spread to his spine and into his brain and he no longer had the strength to go to church, he would text my wife, Melissa, a message every night with a little word of encouragement and in a simple, I love you. Every single night, she'd get a text, I love you. Didn't want anything left to be unsaid between he and his daughters. And then in the final conversation that he was able to have here on this earth, and thankfully we have a recording of it, then he told his wife, Joanne, Melissa's mother, his wife of some 53 years, he said to her, and I quote, outside of my salvation, you're the best thing that's ever happened in my life. And a few days later, he took his final breath, surrounded by his wife, and his daughters, and his granddaughters, there in his house. Folks, that's how a good man dies. If you wanna know what the common thread was between Jacob and my beloved Papa and my father-in-law, you wanna know what the common thread was? You know what made them good men? It's not anything that they did in their own strength and their own power. Man, what made them good men is their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what made them good. That's what gave them the strength to go through life, through all kinds of ups and downs and successes and failures and get to their end of their life in their final days and still be full of faith, standing on the promises of God and still be, men overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness and worshiping God for his goodness and his blessings. And it's only because of Jesus that they could die there with nothing left unsaid to anyone, surrounded by the people that God had given them. Folks, there's no greater way to die than that one. And that is the death. Listen, that's the death that I want you to think about having today. Yeah, I get it. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to talk about death. But listen, man, that's what I want you to envision. I want you to envision this right here. End of your life. Man, your body is failing. Your eyesight is gone. You've buried two wives, but yet you are still worshiping God. You still have great faith in the promises of God, and you are surrounded by the family that God has given. I want you to envision it, and I want you to fight like crazy to make that a reality in your life. But so many times, we as individuals, listen, we sacrifice all of that. We sacrifice our faith and we sacrifice our worship and we sacrifice our family and relationships on the altar of success and chasing the American dream and having all this stuff, right? We sacrifice health and relationships and character and integrity. And I believe that God has given us a great chance through this study and through the end of Jacob's life to evaluate our own life and maybe to quote that Tim McGraw song that I referred to earlier, his new song, Standing Room Only. Maybe today we take a step back and maybe instead of measuring our life by our possessions, maybe it's time we start measuring our life and thinking about how many headlights are gonna be in our procession. Folks, death's coming. It's coming for me, it's coming for you. We can't run from it. We can't hide from it. We can't escape it. The only thing we can do is prepare for it. And how awesome is God that he gives us a story like Joseph and Jacob, rather, where we can track him from the beginning to the end. He started off so poorly, scheming and deceiving, had all kinds of ups and downs, but you get to the end of his life and he finished strong. And guess what? Regardless of how you started, you can finish strong as well. And Jesus is the key to making it happen. How awesome is God that he's given us a chance today to think ahead, to play the movie of our life forward, to think about how we want it to end. And how awesome would it be if we all could exit this life full of faith, overflowing with gratitude, and surrounded by family. And how awesome would it be for us, in and through our relationship with Jesus, to get to the end of our life, take our final breath, stand before a heavenly Father and hear him say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's how I want to go out. I'm going to go out some way, but I want to go out like Jacob, and I want to go out like my papa. I want to go out like my father-in-law. Folks, it can happen. And Jesus is the key to making that a reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And God, we thank you for this story. God, we thank you that everybody in the Bible, you chose to devote 73 verses to the end of Jacob's life so that we could look at it and learn from it and be challenged and inspired by it. God, thank you for the opportunity to play the movie of our life forward, to think about how it's going to end. It is going to end. But today we're fortunate to be able to play that movie forward. And to make preparations now on how it can end. So today, help us to make some course corrections if necessary so that we can die. Not just a good man, but a godly man, full of faith, overflowing with gratitude, and surrounded by family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand together, notice on the screen these three next steps. Today, I will evaluate my life and ask the question, if my life ended today, would I finish poorly? Would I finish so-so? Would I finish well? Or would I be cut off early? Like, those are the four categories of leaders based upon Dr. Clinton's research. Like think about it. Like, if you died right now, which category would you fall in? Cut off early. I never lived up to my full potential. There was so much that God had in store for me, but I blew it and I wasted it. Would I finish poorly? Man, going downhill. No faith, no commitment. No values. Would I finish so-so? Nah. Died. Wasn't really living for God. He wasn't really not living for God. He just... Or would you die well? And would you hear, "Well done"? Today, man, ask yourself that question. That's why we're here. Today, I'm committing, recommitting my life and faith to Jesus. If you're a believer, and listen, you were maybe cut off early, finished poorly, so-so, man, recommit your life to Jesus today. He is what makes it possible. And today, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, understand, yeah, you can be a good person, but just being good won't get you into heaven. Jacob died a good man because of what God did in his life, because of the faith that he had in God. The Bible says that no one is righteous, no, not one. It says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed God's mark of perfection. None of us are good in and by ourselves. We're good only because Jesus and what he has done for us. And when we accept him as Savior and repent of our sin, he takes up residence in our life. That's what makes us good. We're good because of Jesus. That's it. And so today, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you may be good. Good's not getting you into heaven. Jesus is what gets you into heaven. Today, if you've drifted, recommit yourself. If you need to trust him for salvation for the first time, today is that day. And the reason why today is that day, because all of life has an ending. And notice what it says. This week, I'll memorize Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We're precious to God so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin so that we could be forgiven and know him. And when a saint dies, he considers it a precious thing. Jacob was precious in the eyes of the Lord. My papa, Mr. Dobbs, precious in the sight of the Lord. May you strive to be precious in the sight of the Lord, because you die one of his children, one of his saints. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Thank you for loving us. Again, speak to hearts. Give people the courage to respond today for your honor and glory and for their ultimate good and benefit, which is eternity. The blessings of God in the here and now, but also forevermore. Thank you for the opportunity to gather today. May we respond the way we need to leave here right with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.